Sure, people are just waiting with
anticipation. That's right. Been waiting all year for this.
Exactly. I'll hand over to you, Dave.
Excellent. Well, look, let's read through Daniel 6 together and then pray, and then I'll go through the passage. So if you've got your Bibles open, that'd be fantastic. So please join me as we look at Daniel 6 together. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps were given account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could not find a ground for a complaint or for any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had the windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or makes the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tongue of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up and out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of the lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal domain, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray and then let's have a look at this chapter together. Lord God, as always, your word is a fantastic read. We thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for all the excitement and the adventure that went on. But more than that, Lord, we thank you that through these remarkable events in history, that we actually get to learn something about you and get to see you for who we are. And we pray that we could see the things you would have us see today, love you and appreciate you, and be even more eager to serve you as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, thank you again for inviting me here this morning. It is great to be here on my yearly visit almost to bring the book of Daniel to you. I'm not sure how much of the book of Daniel you can remember, but as we return to Daniel 6 this week, it's filled with the naked political ambition that drives men to do remarkable things. Now, John, I don't know how much of a fan of politics you are in particular.
Oh, I don't mind a bit of ABC, listen to the parliamentary proceedings while I'm driving.
I must admit, I do a little bit the same, and it almost distresses me when I see the behaviour of the politicians and the questions they ask. And one thing Australian politicians are famous for is knifing their leaders in the back. Only when we do it, the leader that's been dethroned, he can be dethroned simply by a few raises of the hand. All you've got to do is vote and he can be cast down. And he can either then just return to the backbench and make a nuisance of himself in the polls, or he can just be kicked out altogether and again make a nuisance of himself in the polls. But back then, these guys played for keeps. It was the dog-eat-dog world of ambition back then. And of course, as we look at Daniel 6, we're going to see the sort of evil beast that no man is capable of resisting. But it's not actually going to be the lion. It's actually going to be greed and envy. As we look at Daniel chapter 6, we're going to see how destructive greed is. And of course, in the process, we're going to see how wise God is and how wise the man of God is and how God would have us live. So to see that, again, hopefully you've got your Bible open and we'll go through and have a look at this remarkable chapter together. So as I read, we see right from the beginning of Daniel chapter 6, the way that Darius, the new king, the third king that Daniel has served under now, is getting on with the job of leading. So we read verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, if you've got a good memory, you might remember that previous kings in the book of Daniel, when they first got the throne, the first thing they did was throw a party. Not Darius. This is a tax collector at heart. And so he sets up 120 satraps, or premiers as we might call them now. And their whole job is, as we read, so that the king might not suffer loss. That is, so that the coins keep flowing in. 120 coin collectors. Over the top of them, we've got three high officials, one of whom happens to be Daniel. And we know, again, from the previous chapters in Daniel, if Daniel's on the job, it's going to work well, and so it looks like this king is going to prosper. Until, of course, Daniel is actually shown to be good at his job. And one of the downfalls for Daniel, it seems, is actually going to be his diligence. So, verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king, he planned to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. Now, this makes me think that Babylon and Australia maybe aren't that dissimilar, because one of the things we generally don't like as Aussies is the tall poppy. Daniel, he's good at his job. He gets noticed for being good at his job. And what's left for you to do when you're the 2IC of the land? You can't be promoted. That'd be kicking the king out himself. And so even though, in essence, it looks like Daniel's being promoted, what's really happening is the other officials are being demoted. So what's going to happen now is we're going to have the king at the top, then Daniel, then the other two high officials, and then the rest of the three satraps. The other 120 satraps. Now, the two high officials that are getting a demotion, they've got a choice to make at this point. They can be happy with being the three IC of the known world of the empire, and of course Babylon's in control back then, or they can go on the offensive and try to get rid of Daniel. And this is where we see the untamable beast of greed and envy come into Daniel chapter 6. If only these high officials had been content with the three IC of the known world. But they're not. And so they try, of course, to get rid of Daniel. That's when we read verse 4. And then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find ground for complaint or any fault because he, Daniel, was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Now, distinction, being good at your job, may well be Daniel's downfall, but actually the big lesson of this chapter is going to be the stupidity of greed. Because if you think about what these high officials are actually doing, their job, remember, what Darius has set them up to do, is to make sure that the king doesn't suffer loss. The king is meant to be being served, and of course Daniel is the best man for the job, so he's the one who should be serving at the top. But of course of greed and because of envy, the 120 satraps and two high officials, they're now not serving the king. They're trying to usurp the king, not have the best man at the job, and they've taken their eyes off the game, if you like. They're not out there collecting the taxes like they're supposed to be. Well, they're actually now trying to work against the king. And what we're going to see throughout this chapter is the way that this whole chapter, if you like, is almost a parable about wisdom and folly. And we're going to see what it truly looks like to be a wise person, and we're going to see what it looks like to be a foolish person. Now, Daniel, as we've already been reminded through some of the readings from chapter 2, Daniel is the ultimate wise man, if you like. He was granted wisdom from God, and there are whole books of the Bible dedicated to showing you that wisdom begins by fearing God. The other high officials, in contrast, they don't know God, therefore they can't fear God. And so wisdom is always going to elude them. It's always going to be just out of reach for them. They're going to show us what it looks like to be foolish. And so what do foolish people do? Well, they're motivated by greed and they're motivated by envy. And so they're looking for an opportunity to attack Daniel for not doing his job. But in the very process, they stop doing the job that they're meant to be doing. I wonder how it's going to end for them. There's irony all through this passage. Well, they're out to get Daniel. They're looking for an opportunity to pick up on him. But of course, Daniel loves God. And often enough, wise people who love God make great employees. They're honest, they're hardworking, and that's exactly what we see from Daniel. Daniel is someone who serves the king well. And so they can't find any fault with Daniel and they come up with plan B. And we read that there in verse 4. The high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. Of course, when they couldn't, verse 5, they said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." If there's one Achilles heel, if there's kryptonite for Daniel, it's going to be his love for God. That's all they've got, and so they're looking for a weakness when it comes to his following God. Now, it's worth pausing at this note, at this point, and just recognizing what's actually happening here. They are attacking Daniel and his relationship with God, but it's not really persecution in the Christian sense as we know today. Yes, Daniel's being attacked. And yes, his faith in God is being attacked, but not because the other officials are out to get God, not because they're after his faith in particular. It's really just a means to an end. And it's worth remembering that as the people of God, isn't it? Not every time we're attacked and not every time we're persecuted, it's because we love Jesus. Sometimes it's just opportunistic. Other times it's just because we do and say stupid things. And we're going to see a lot of stupidity in this chapter. No, God is just an excuse, if you like. It's an opportunity to have a go at Daniel. And so that's what they do. They're off to try and find a weakness when it comes to his faith in God. And here is where irony again enters into the story. In verse 6 we read, the high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king. And the word agreement here in other translations is words like throng. It's really just the word for mob. These officials who were trying to find fault in Daniel through his not following the law of the king, they actually form a mob, a lawless group, if you like, and they then come to the king. They're anti-law. They're actually going against what they're meant to be doing. They're now no longer serving the king. And they come to the king, and they then, as a mob, have to try and sway the king to not have the best man in the job when it comes to collecting his taxes. Now, imagine for a moment you had to manipulate the most powerful man in the world. What would you do? What could possibly be more important to the most powerful man in the world than money? Because that's what this is all about. Daniel is collecting taxes. What would a man like more than money? It's the ego. It's the ego. Verse 6. O King Darius, live forever. Now, kids, if you're still watching at this point, if you ever want to manipulate the old man, you want to borrow the car keys, bit of extra pocket money, this is the way to do it. Oh, Dad, live forever. Oh, Dad, you are so wise. You are so wonderful. Notice how they're laying it on thick here, and they're going to need to lay it on thick because listen to their plan. Verse 7. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, see how they've got everybody here, not just the satraps and not just the high officials, everybody who's anybody in the leading of the land has come together and they agree. Notice the way that they say, look, we've tossed this over. We all agree that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction. And what is this agreement? What's the injunction going to be? That whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. What's going on here? An anti-law mob goes to a king and says, why don't you pretend to be God? That's their whole game plan. Why don't you pretend to be God, king? Now, what sort of ridiculous king would go for this? It's a ludicrous scene, and even built into the wordings of the whole agreement is the whole stupidity of the whole thing, because by definition, if you're God, you're always God. You have always been God. You will always be God. Whereas this pretend God, it's only going to be for a 30-day period. You can see built into it the stupidity of it all. It's as if they're saying, look, when midnight comes tonight, O king, we're going to get the fairy godmother out. She's going to wave her wand, and you're going to be deified for a month. And then after that, the special dust will wear off and you'll go back to being an ordinary person. Now, what sort of king would go for that? Now, before we see whether or not the king goes for it, there's one last little twist. Although what they're proposing for the king is temporary, king for 30 days, there does need to be some permanency in their plan. There is something that has to last, and it's this, verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes of the Persians, which cannot be revoked. See the way that's repeated? It cannot be changed. It cannot be revoked. This pretend God thing we want you to do, it's only for a short amount of time, but it has to be permanent. You cannot change this law. The law must stand. And the king agrees. Can you see the way that the author here is showcasing the stupidity when it comes to people who do not know God? This anti-law mob goes to the king, pretend to be God, and the king goes along with it. And what we're seeing here in seed or in embryo form is actually an idea that's going to grow throughout the Bible. We're going to see it just put plainly for us in places like Colossians 3 verse 5, and it's the link between greed and idolatry. Greed and idolatry, or greed is idolatry, as Colossians 3 verse 5 says, and they go together for this simple reason. Greed is stupid unless you bring idolatry into the picture. You see, greed is wanting something that you haven't been given. Greed is wanting something that you haven't deserved. And if God is the true king, well, God is a God of justice. And he's the judge of the living and the dead. And so wanting something that you don't deserve, it makes no sense if God is king. But if you throw in idolatry, if you pretend to be king, if you replace God with something else, well, then the temptation grows and you think, you know what, maybe I can get away with this greed. Maybe I really can take what belongs to someone else and keep it for myself. Maybe I really am more important than everyone else. And so you get, well, you get the GFC. You get Australia. You get rich countries and poor countries. You get rich people and poor people, where we just see how much we can take. And we can only do that if we don't think that God is judge and we don't think that he's king. And so here we see greed and idolatry go together. Pretend to be God. Allow us to be greedy. Well, the fast is now law. The make-believe God is now going to pretend to be God for the next month. The trap is set, and it's this: pretend Darius is God or die. Now, just pause here for a moment, Jono. Imagine that you're Daniel. The law's out there. No praying to God or it's off to the lions. What do you reckon your next move might be?
Well, it would certainly, the temptation to not pray will be very secretive about it at the very least.
And you could even go theological on it. You could even throw in a bit of Matthew 6:6. You know what, I'm going to pray in private.
Yeah, yeah.
Because God rewards what's done in private. He'll see and hear my prayers. I reckon that's probably what I would have done. You know, I would have gone for the whole, let's just do it discreetly.
Let's not make a big deal.
And I could even pretend it's wise. You know, I'm good at my job. God doesn't want me out of this position.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, of course, Daniel is the man of wisdom. It is extremely unlikely that Daniel doesn't know what's going on. If every single high official and satrap and governor and prefect in the land, except for you, goes to the king with this law, no praying, and it's widely known that you pray three times a day, I think we can imagine that Daniel knows exactly what's going on. So what is Daniel, the wise man, going to do? And this is where, if I can put it in theological terms, the apocalyptic nature of this chapter kicks in. And what I mean by apocalypse here is apocalypse is just the ability to see things as they really are. And Daniel has apocalyptic vision at this point because he does what the rest of us who aren't wise and the rest of us who can't see think is stupid. But he can see clearly. That is, he knows God well. And so listen to what he does, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where his window is in the upper chamber towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees, remember, in front of the open window, got down on his knees three times a day, not just once, but three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks to God. The law was signed. If you're caught praying, it's off to the lion's den. So what does Daniel do? Opens the window and prays, "Thank you, God," three times a day. That's either completely ridiculous, or it's true wisdom. Or Daniel really does know who the king is. Or Daniel really does know who God is. He really does know the judge. He really does know who's in control. Somebody in this chapter is ridiculous. It's either Daniel or it's everybody else. And I get the suspicion that we know who. Well, it doesn't take long before Daniel's enemies seize on the opportunity. I imagine they were watching. I imagine they'd gone and grabbed the hamburger and chips. They were just sitting down in front of his window, just watching. They see Daniel go up, drop to his knees. They laugh to themselves. They think, the fool, why did he do that? And, of course, they run in, they dob, they go off to the king. Now, they're not silly. They know the king is going to go, hang on, I've just lost my best bean counter. This is not a great thing. And so they remind the king, verse 12, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den? See, even here, the way that they've got to work against the king and set the king up. And in response to being tricked, and this is just, again, one of the beautiful moments of irony in the chapter, in response to being tricked, the king breaks his own law. In response to being tricked into making this law, you can't pray to anyone except for me, he then prays and he says, may your God, Daniel, whom you continually serve, deliver you. And here we're beginning to see the foolishness of idolatry and the foolishness of greed when this pretend God, the most powerful man in the world, suddenly realizes he's not God, and he asks this man who was about to be executed to pray on his behalf. Darius sees too late that he's not God, and Daniel is thrown into the lion's den to be eaten alive. Now, John, I don't know if you're much of a David Attenborough fan. Do you?
Oh, I find his mellow tones put you to sleep nicely. Oh,
beautiful. I'm a huge Sir David Attenborough fan. Love watching anything to do with the bro. My kids and I. Oh, and of course, like everyone, I love the Predator scenes. I love watching a good chase. But if I can get serious just for a moment, I remember hearing an interview with David. And he said one of the really difficult things about his job is just trying to figure out how much to show you. Because when any predator catches its prey, there's no table manners.
Not pretty.
It's not pretty at all. It's not as if the predator waits until the prey is dead before it starts to be consumed. It's quite a barbaric thing. And so the term eaten alive is actually, well, kind of real. I mention that because this is what Daniel is facing. This is what he chose rather than be silent. And he's thrown to the lions to be eaten alive. It's barbaric and it's cruel. But again, here we see some of the irony. Here we see the parody of those who don't trust God coming into the chapter, because we do hear screams and we do see running and we do see fear, but it's not from Daniel. It's from the pretend God. It's from Darius. And the mayhem and the fear that should be experienced by Daniel now overcomes the king. And just like a deer running away from the lion, so sleep runs away from the king. You know, the king is powerless to catch up with sleep. And in verse 20, there's the cries of anguish that should be coming from Daniel, but they're coming from the king. And here's the beautiful moment. Verse 20. The king cries out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel, the guy who's been thrown to the lions, now has to comfort the king. The pretend God is now being comforted by the man whose death warrant that he signed. And so listen to the words of Daniel, the one that the king threw to the lion. "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever.'" It's a compliment, but not quite, isn't it? I mean, that's what you say to a king back then, live forever. But this pretend God can't live forever. There is only one that can do that, and that's why Daniel's only able to speak at all. "O king, live forever. My God sent an angel, sent a messenger, and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, to whom I have done no harm." And I'm not sure what the biggest shock for Daniel's enemies would have been that day, either the shock that Daniel's alive or the shock of what happens next. And of course, it wasn't pretty, but all of Daniel's enemies, these people who were foolish, these people who show you what it's like to be greedy and to be idolatrous, they now suffer the fate that they thought they were condemning Daniel to. But it's not just them, because greed and idolatry affects everybody. And so it's them, and it's their family, and it's their children, and it's horrible, and it's barbaric, but this is the price to be foolish. Can you hear what the author's trying to tell you here? Don't be foolish. Don't be greedy. Don't be idolatrous, because even before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces. And it's this crushing, oppressive view of the stupidity of being opposed to wisdom and opposed to God. And with that, the chapter ends, and wisdom is restored. Daniel is restored, and here we see the complete backflip of the king. Some of our leaders are famous for their political backflips. Well, here we've got that age-old political trick of the backflip. And look at what happens to Darius, this pretend God. Verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you.'" He came up with this barbaric rule when he was going to pretend to be God that, of course, brought no peace. But now that he's seen the true and living God, he knows what God is about. Peace. Peace be multiplied to all of you. I make a decree that in all my royal domain, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And isn't that one of those ironies that takes a while to figure out? But peace and fearing the only true and living God go together. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his domain shall never be brought to an end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in the heaven and on the earth. He who saves Daniel from the power of the lion's den. Now, if you can remember way back from Daniel chapter 1, we went through the names of some of the people in the book of Daniel, and we were reminded that Daniel's name means God is my judge. And if you like, I think that's almost the message of this chapter. We get to the end and we see the wisdom of Daniel, the wise man who trusted God and trusted that God is his judge. And by the end of the chapter, God has judged those who were greedy and idolatrous and has restored peace to the kingdom, all because of the faithfulness of Daniel. And so the chapter ends like this: Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That is, by the end of Daniel's life, he's going to outlive four kings. That is, the true and living God is going to see off four imposters as he continues to rule the world, which leaves us to ponder what we're going to do with the book of Daniel. And I reckon there's a couple of really important lessons for us today, truths to be reminded of as we think through what it is that God is teaching us about himself through the book of Daniel. And that's probably the first thing to remember, is that Daniel chapter 6, of course, is about God and actually not so much even about us or Daniel. And so what we shouldn't do from Daniel chapter 6 is think that the way God treats Daniel is the way he's going to treat everybody. So please don't think you can pray and then go pat the lions at the zoo. That is not what Daniel chapter 6 is all about. And we know this as people who love Jesus, because Jesus is the wise man. He is the servant of the true and living God. And what happened to Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed to his Father, and the way that prayer was answered was by Jesus suffering for us. Daniel chapter 6 is not there so that we can learn how to avoid suffering. It's actually there so that we can learn how to live wisely. Daniel is the wise man who shows us the best way to live. And what's the best way to live? Well, it's to fear God. Or the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Do not fear the lions. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so what do we learn from Daniel chapter 6? Well, Daniel, if you like, shows us how to be fearless. But we don't be fearless by never fearing. Rather, we learn from Daniel by actually knowing what true fear looks like. Because as scary as a lion is, or as scary as an enemy or a dictator is, the truth is, God's just scarier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because wisdom teaches you that God is the judge of the living and the dead. And so the way to be fearless like Daniel, brave like Daniel, is not to stop fearing, it's just to know what to really be scared of. That is, God is the one to whom true fear belongs, because he is the one who can judge the living and the dead, or as Jesus put it, he can destroy the soul and the body. Now, sorry, I thought there was a noise coming from over the side there for a moment. So what do we learn from Daniel? We learn what true fear should like, that we should fear God, not just man. But secondly, Daniel is a great reminder that God is a God of justice, that God is a God who can be trusted with even overwhelming odds. Now, I just looked this up today, just a random point in history, and just reminded of some of the horrible events that have taken place in our lifetime. According to Amnesty International, back in 2002, Robert Mugabe was responsible for the death of about 70,000 Zimbabweans, the death or torture of 70,000. Now, I don't know about you, Jono, but when I look back at some of the big events of history, not just the things in my life that have been unfair, I feel powerless. What can we do when we're faced with big oppressive powers? Well, Daniel chapter 6 reminds us God is in control. God is the one that will judge the living and the dead, and he can't be fooled. Darius could be fooled. Darius could be manipulated, but not God. God is the God who will judge. And so, what are we going to do in response to Daniel 6? Well, we're going to do what Daniel did. We're going to pray. And we're going to be men and women of real strength. Did you notice the juxtaposition, you know, the contrast between Daniel and the king? The king grasped at being godlike and was made to look ridiculous. How did Daniel show his greatness? What Daniel did is going to be celebrated for all eternity in heaven. What did he do? He dropped to his knees to demonstrate his dependence on God. He knew he couldn't handle the situation. He knew he was in control. And so he dropped to his knees and prayed. And it's his sign of dependence on God that is the true strength that will be remembered forever. What do we do when we remember that God is the judge? Well, we show our dependence, which is our great strength, our ability to trust the God who is in control. But lastly, what does Daniel 6 show us? Well, it shows us the link between greed and idolatry, and it warns us against both. Now, if I've got to be honest, I reckon greed is one of the sins that just keeps trapping me up. And greed, I don't know if it gets you the same, but that desire to have what's not yours, to find some loophole so that you get more than you deserve, or maybe you don't give everything you owe. So tax time, you know, what is it that I can not give? Or when I go to buy something, you know, how can I get it for less? And I'm not really interested in paying you what you deserve. I'm interested in paying you what I want. Or I'm not really interested in what my time is worth, but how much can I get out of it? I don't know about you, but greed is just one of those vices that just keeps tripping me up. That desire to have what others have, that desire for more. But Daniel 6 just shows us how dangerous greed is. Because again, greed only works if you're idolatrous, if you put something else in the place of God, because you have to convince yourself that the true judge is actually not going to catch up with you, don't you? That's the only way the greed makes sense, is that if there is no God. Because if there is a God, greed is actually stupidity. It's folly. Brian Rosner, he's a principal down in Victoria, a Bible college down there. He puts it like this: to have a strong desire to acquire and keep for yourself more and more money and material things is an attack on God's exclusive right to human love and devotion, trust and confidence, service and obedience. That desire for more is an attack on who God is. Greed is idolatry, as Paul warns. So what do you have to do after you've read Daniel 6? You've got to repent of your greed. And with the global financial crisis now behind us, even non-Christians know that that mantra that greed is good is just stupidity. It wrecked so many lives, and it continues to be the ferocious beast that is prowling around to try and trap us. So please, don't let it. That temptation to do the cashy on the side, that temptation to not declare everything, to just get that bit more than you deserve, it's a temptation to be idolatrous, to not give God his due deserve. So as we finish, I think you're going to go to a couple of question times. Daniel chapter 6 reminds us who to fear, reminds us that God is trustworthy, he's the just judge, so we can pray to him, and it reminds us to examine our lives and to consider where maybe greed has got its ugly fangs into us. Let's pray as we close together. Lord God, again, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for the way that it shows us life as it really is, that there is a God who will judge justly, and so the wise will fear him and not grab for more than they have been given, but they will be content with justice, and they will entrust their lives to you. And we pray that in response that we could do the same. And of course, we pray this through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave.
Thanks, Jerome.